Turn to Romans chapter 2. This morning, we're going to talk about people who perceive themselves better than others. And it could be that we're talking about many of us here this morning. People with blind eyes who feel that in their lives, they live lives that are far better in God's eyes than they do the lives of other people they know. It's a little bit like what Jesus explained when he said there are some who go to people and try to help them and try to fix them because they've got a little speck of dust in their eye. But the problem is they've got this huge log in their own eye and they can't help anybody else because they've got problems themselves. We're going to be addressing people who are always pointing out the problems in others and have lost sight of the fact that we are all worthy of condemnation before God. Let's stand together as we begin reading in verse 1 of Romans chapter 2. Paul writes and he says, "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that condemns. For wherein thou judgest or condemn another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that you that judge or condemn them and do the same things, do you think that you shall escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance?" Thank you. You may be seated. Paul has just described in Romans chapter 1 people who will in the end be disapproved of by God. The term is reprobate, and there is coming a day when sinners will stand before God at the judgment seat, and He will say to some, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." They will be disapproved of. Paul terms them reprobates. And in chapter 1, he lists 21 sins of the reprobates. We saw them last Sunday. Now remember that this letter written by Paul to the church at Rome was read in their worship service. And also remember that some of the people there in the church would invite some of their friends to come to worship. I've already mentioned that one of the Roman leaders came to faith in Jesus Christ through the influence of the church in Rome. And we'll see more of this later as we study this book. I can just imagine Paul thinking to himself, you know, as I've written this chapter and described reprobate sinners, I can imagine that there are people who are listening to this letter being read in church, and they're saying to me, "Go ahead, Paul, nail them to the wall. That's right. Condemn them all, Paul." And I can just imagine Paul thinking to himself, you know, maybe I should address those who are saying amen, those who believe that reprobates ought to be condemned. And as a result, he shifts his focus from those who are known sinners by their conduct to those who believe themselves to be good and moral. And he says this, "Even moral people will receive the disapproval of God." He says in verse 1, "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever you are that condemns others for doing the things that I've just mentioned." Now, there are some who believe that Paul is referring to moral Gentiles in these verses. Men like Seneca, who could have been attending the worship service. He was a contemporary of Paul. He was called the moral guide of Rome. He constantly wrote against some of the activities that was taking place or that were taking place within the temples of Rome. He deplored evil. and he was known by all as a moral giant in the city of Rome. Yet, he had no faith in Jesus Christ. He made no bones about the fact that he rejected Christianity as an option for his life. Maybe Paul, some believe, had Seneca in mind. Good, moral people who would deplore everything that Paul mentioned in Romans 1, all of the sins of the reprobates, but would consider themselves better than those kinds of people. Maybe Paul is thinking of them when he says, "You're inexcusable as well." Others say that he's referring to the Jews. You see, the Jews in Paul's day would look at the Gentiles, and they knew that the Gentiles were wicked. They knew that they were worthy of the condemnation of God. But the Jews weren't. My goodness, the Jews were the chosen people of God. In fact, we have some writings from a Christian by the name of Justin Martyr, who had a discussion with a Jew. And in his writings, which occurred around the time of Paul, listen to what this Jewish man told Justin Martyr. He said, "The seed of Abraham, according to the flesh, even if they be sinners, unbelieving and disobedient towards God, shall share in the eternal kingdom simply because we are Jews." This is a little bit like maybe someone who grows up within a Christian family. Mom and dad take them to church from the crib. They've been to Sunday school and church every time the doors are open. I remember talking to a man one time about his relationship with Jesus Christ, and I asked him if he had one. He said, "Well, my uncle's a preacher." I said, "Well, what does that have to do with it?" He said, "Well, my sis and my brothers and someone grew up in a Christian home where my mom took us to church because her family was all church people." And I said, "No, I'm asking about your relationship with Jesus Christ, not your family, not your uncle, not your sisters, not your brother, not your mother. I'm asking about your relationship." He had no clue what I was talking about. Maybe he just thought because he was born into a Christian family, he was a Christian. Maybe this is the idea that Paul had in mind. Maybe there are people out there like the Jews, and he will eventually direct the Jews specifically in verse 17. Jews who think that because they're Jews, they're accepted by God. And then there are some, like I, who believe that Paul is referring to both Jews and Gentiles, to anyone who perceives himself to be better than others. These are the people that Paul is referring to. And what he's saying is this. He's saying, "You, moral, good people, you will also receive the disapproval of God." The term reprobate means to be disapproved of. He's described them in Romans 1. Now he turns to people who think they're better than that. And he says, "You too are inexcusable." And then he says in verse 2 that God is righteous in condemning moral, ungodly people. You see, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, "Oh, now wait a minute. If that's the case, that's really not fair now. That's not fair because I'm not like those folks who are out there killing people with their 45s. I'm not like those people out there buying crack. I'm not like those people out there going to prostitutes. I'm not the murderers that are mentioned in Romans chapter 1. I'm not the haters of God. I'm not the proud and the inventors of evil things. I'm not like these folks he's mentioned. That's not fair. How can God condemn me like them? I'm better than them. I'm moral. I'm good." Listen to what Paul says. He says, "Moral people are guilty of the same sins of reprobates." Look at it in verse 1, the latter half. "You that condemn others do the same things." Now, again, don't gloss over that. Paul is saying, "You who are moral and good, you're condemning other people for what they're doing. You do the same things." Jesus explained it like this to the Pharisees. He said, "You're nothing but whitewashed tombs. You put on your religious garments. You teach people how to pray. You teach them the scriptures. But all you're doing is dressing yourself up. You think you're better than other people, but what you're actually doing is condemning them for what they're doing and doing it in private. You painting yourself on the outside, but you still have a dead heart. You know, I've discovered something, that people who have a tendency to condemn others for their sins are the very people who have the same sins in secret. This is what Paul is saying. By the way, you remember Seneca, the philosopher I told you about, who was the moral guide of Rome, but was not a believer in Jesus Christ? Do you realize that Seneca one day rationalized with Nero that it was all right to kill his mother-in-law? You see, it basically boils down to the fact that every one of us has a heart that is sinful. And we can justify our activities and what we're doing and call them better than what other people are doing because we're comparing ourselves to others. But what Paul is doing throughout Romans 1, Romans 2, and Romans 3 is saying this: look, it doesn't make any difference. You think yourself good. You think that you're moral. You think that you're better than others. You, however, are also inexcusable. Because what you're condemning in the lives of others, you yourself are doing. The only thing is, you're good at hiding it. You're good at being secret about it. You're good at walking along the plaza and showing people what you want them to see. But in private, you're sneaking off and doing the very things you condemn. That's why God can judge moral people. And by the way, if you're without faith in Jesus Christ and you consider yourself religious, moral, and good, I'm calling your bluff. You're not. You want others to believe you are, but you're not. You say, but preacher, I'm better than some. It's not an issue of being better. If you're dead, you're dead. You just don't stink as much as others. But then he goes on and he says, moral people think that they will escape God's judgment. Look what he says in our text, verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same? Do you think that you shall escape the judgment of God? The word think here, translated suppose in the NIV, is the Greek word from which we get our English word logic. Moralists reason or calculate that they are not as bad as others, and hence, as a result, God will wink at them and say, well, you know, it's okay. You're not as bad as that group in the ghetto. So, you know, it's okay. Come on in. You've tried hard. You've had a good family. In other words, they rationalize within their minds that God's got to accept them, that He can't disapprove of them, because they are better than 90% of the world. Paul says, do you really think that this kind of logic is going to buy you an escape? Donald Barnhouse translates this verse like this. Do you really figure that you've doped out an angle, that means figured out an angle, that will let you go up against God and get away with it? You don't have a chance. I know what some of you are thinking. You're sitting here and you're saying, but wait a minute, that doesn't make sense to me. Maybe you're here and you are like that man that grew up in a Christian home and you've been religious all your life. And if I were to ask you about your relationship with Jesus Christ, it's kind of like you're blank. I mean, what's that? I mean, why do I need Jesus Christ? I've tried hard. I've lived a good life. I'm better than most. I've attended church. And you have no understanding of your need of a Savior because you've never seen yourself in need of one. Only the sick need a physician. Only the dead need someone to raise them from the dead. But maybe you're like that person that just basically thinks himself to be pretty good. That's better than most. That's got it all together. And now you're having this preacher tell you that the Word of God says that you fall under the same condemnation that the reprobates of Romans chapter 1 fall under. And you're saying, but wait a minute. If that's the case, why am I not feeling his anger right now? In other words, you're telling me that the anger of God abides upon even the moral man, but I don't feel it. My family's great. My job is great. I've got money in the bank. My health is good. I'm loving life and living it as I please. I'm not convinced that really the anger of God abides upon me. Well, Paul anticipates that argument. And he says in verse 4 that the judgment of God has not yet come. And because it hasn't, all it is a sign of his goodness. In verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, "Do you despise the riches of his goodness which leads to repentance?" In other words, these moral good people who, when Paul wrote of those who committed these wicked sins in Romans 1, said, "Amen, Paul, preach it, brother, I agree with you. God should condemn them. They deserve it." Paul comes around and says, "But you too are inexcusable because you do the same things. You who condemn are condemning yourself. You just hide it better. Your heart's the same. Do you not see that all Paul is doing is he is bringing every man to a sense of desperation? He is bringing everyone, whether they're religious, moral, good in the eyes of the world, or wicked, depraved, and rotten in the eyes of the world. We are all under sin and in need of a Savior." And Paul is saying, "You are inexcusable." And then he anticipates, "But I don't feel the wrath of God." And Paul very gently says, "You don't see the true value of God's goodness. The true value of his goodness is to give you the opportunity to repent." Because the fact of the matter is, if you received what you deserved, you'd be dead right now. But the riches of God's goodness and his forbearance and his long-suffering are designed by God to lead you to repentance. Matthew Henry said, "There is in any willful sin a contempt for the goodness of God." Here's the point Paul is making. No Christian ever ought to condemn a sinner. Because the fact of the matter is, we are all sinners. And if for some reason we have come to faith in Jesus Christ and our hearts have been changed, that reason is purely the grace of God. Solely the grace of God. It is not because we woke up one day and decided that we'd be a better person. It is not because there's something inherent within us that makes us better. If we are different from the world, it is solely due to the grace of God. And God was good to us when he led us to his Son. And so what Paul is saying is this: there is no room for a spirit of condemnation within the church of Jesus Christ. Because if you're saved, it's all because of him. You say, "But Pastor, people in the church who've been touched by Jesus Christ have their lives changed, don't they?" Well, of course they do. Yes, that's salvation. "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save their people from their sins." But here's my point. When God does that work within our hearts, we can't take credit for it. We can't. And as a result, we can't condemn people where that work has not yet been done. We can love them, we can help them, we can encourage them, but we can't condemn them. The evidence that you may be condemned is the condemnation you give to others. Jesus was a friend to sinners. He didn't wallow in their vomit. He went to where their vomit was to pull them out. Oh, it reminds me of the story of Augustine, who before his conversion frequented prostitutes on a regular basis. Augustine, that great theologian of 400 AD, the bishop of Hippo, good-looking man, striking features, tall. He knew all of the prostitutes there in his home city. He was a lawyer, rich and wealthy. His mother prayed for him for years that he would come to faith in Jesus Christ. But Augustine wondered to himself, why do I need it? I have everything that I need. I have money in the bank. I've got a great reputation in the city as a lawyer. I don't need Jesus Christ. His mother would plead with him, pray over him. And one day God, by His grace, converted Augustine. I've shared with you the story before of his conversion, but when he came to a true sense of his sins and he realized what a rotten person he was in the heart, and he cried out to God for mercy, he was royally saved. His life changed from the inside out. Because salvation is not changing yourself from the outside in. It's being changed by God from the inside out. He was changed. But you know what? He never condemned the prostitutes. He never condemned the men who went to them. He never condemned the city and her corruption. Because he knew that was him apart from the grace of God. And one day, as he was walking down the street, one of the prostitutes recognized him, having not seen him for a long time. He walked by her, gave her the customary greeting, was pleasant to her, and continued his journey. She stopped, she turned around, she said, Augustine! Augustine, stop! Please stop! Augustine stopped. She ran up to him and said, Augustine! It is I! It is I, Augustine. You are a fair maiden. He smiled at her and gently said, yes, but it is no longer I. Christians have got it backwards. If we're not careful, we become so pharisaical. We think we've done something to save ourselves, that we condemn people who are trapped in their sin. Paul says, you better be careful about that condemnation because it's a sign that you're condemned. Everyone before God is a sinner. And it doesn't make any difference if it's outward and overt like the ghetto, or subtle, hidden, and secret, like the plaza. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. A relationship with Jesus Christ is the only thing that ever changes the heart. But once He changes you, you will never condemn another sinner, because that person is you. Apart from His grace, you'll just love them. You'll be kind to them. You'll be good to them. And by the grace of God, they will come to faith in Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, what if they already profess faith in Jesus Christ, but they live the life of a sinner without repentance? You remember this. Repentance and faith are a gift from God. Just as the gift of His Son There may be some times when you may have to speak the truth in love and tell a person that there seems to be no evidence that God has ever changed your heart, because your heart has not been changed. And grace is always effectual. It takes the hard heart of a sinner and softens it. There may be times when you have to tell the truth, but you know what? Hear me now. You never condemn the sinner, ever. So if the person comes in with the long hair, the jeans, the t-shirt, the person comes in, been married 5 times, living with a man that is not her husband, person comes in, they look different, talk different, act different, they've got a background that's different than yours, you don't condemn them. Because the only thing that makes a difference between anybody is the grace of God. Do you understand that? And so when you read Romans 1 and you read about these who are disapproved by God in the end, you read about reprobates, don't be saying, go on, preach it, brother, nail him to the wall. You need to be saying, that's me. That's me. I'm disapproved of. And then you need to fall on your face and realize that the gospel is nothing but God Almighty making approvable the disapprovable. God Himself taking sinners like us and saving us. That is the gospel. May we never forget it.